Now, what's the best victory that you have been part of? Any champion basketball players here? Okay, Dave. State volleyball. Did you have a victory? Sort of. Oh, okay, that's pretty good. But you would have had a lot of victories on the way to where you eventually ended up. Anyone else here who's had really good victory that they'd like to brag about? Okay, NBA fantasy. Okay. Was it pretty tough competition or? So perseverance won the victory. Okay, that's good. So it looks like we've got a few winners here in our circles. That's good. Now, whether it's been sport or perhaps in the academic field, maybe you've smashed the HSC and got a super result. Or perhaps even for some of you, it may have been just as a spectator. Some of you here, maybe you're in the stands when the Roosters beat the Sea Eagles in the grand final. Maybe. Now, I personally reckon when the Western Sydney Wanderers beat the Saudi Arabian team Al Hilal in the Asian Champions League final back in 2014. That was pretty good, I thought. But if I think about my own life and maybe the best victory that I've ever been part of, apart from on a spiritual plane, I'd have to say it was when I was sitting in the stands together with 82,697 other people watching the Socceroos beat Uruguay on the 16th of November 2005. Now, after a tense game that Australia won 1-0 on the day to level the tie overall, the game went into extra time and then to penalties to decide which of the two teams would qualify for the 2006 World Cup to be held in Germany. And there's a famous photo from that game showing the reaction of the Australian players as John Aloisi slotted home his penalty shot to take Australia to the World Cup after an agonising 32-year wait. I like in particular Harry Kuehl towards the end there, standing with his hands out like Jesus statue in Rio, just savouring the moment as the rest of his teammates are getting ready to go crazy and to chase madly after John Aloisi and start their victory celebrations. It was a very special occasion, arguably the greatest sports victory ever to take place in Australia so far, and just so happens to be that I was privileged to be there when it happened. And to give you a little glimpse for those of you that weren't there, or perhaps even for some of you, this is before you were born maybe, I don't know, maybe not. But getting close, I'm going to give you a little snippet of a minute or so of ABC radio commentary that gives to you the final two penalties. Okay, so you've got the Uruguayan missing and being saved by Mark Schwarcher, who's the Australian goalkeeper, and then you've got John Aloisi, who's stepping up to score for Australia. And by the way, I've got to get ready here because I'm going to act this out, partly. So when John Aloisi comes along, who wants to be goalie? John, you're in front. By the way, he's left footer, right? So I have to kick with my left foot. So let's see how this goes. Anyway, the main commentator is Peter Wilkins, who actually rates this moment as the most memorable moment in his 37 years as a sports commentator. That's the save. That's pretty noisy, right?
Here we go, Aloisi. This, to the dream realised. Aloisi places back
saved it. No, you're not supposed to do that. Absolute delirium, he said, at the end there. And I must admit, it was pretty amazing being there. And I reckon it must have been pretty amazing too to be in the crowd watching Jesus rock into Jerusalem. Now, I don't know how exuberant the crowd was on that occasion. Perhaps they didn't quite meet the absolute delirium that was taking place at ANZ Stadium back in 2005. But I reckon the crowd would have been on a high. From the description we get in John chapter 12, we get the strong impression that the large crowd of people who had turned up to celebrate the Passover festival in Jerusalem were very, very excited when they heard that Jesus was coming to town. They took hold of palm branches and went out to meet Jesus. But why palm branches of all things? Well, palm branches are a symbol of victory. The idea of palm branches symbolising victory actually goes back to a Greek victory over the Persian army in around 469 BC. And eventually, palm branches came to be used in the sporting arena when they were presented to the winners of athletic contests. And this idea of the palm as a symbol of victory was subsequently appropriated by the Romans, and it was used by them in artworks and on their coins. And it seems too that the Jews of Jesus' day had appropriated that symbolism. Now, for the Israelites originally, the palm tree for them symbolised a place where there was water, hence it symbolised life and blessing. Solomon had palm trees inscribed on the walls and the doors of his temple. And the righteous are described in Psalm 92 verse 12 as flourishing like the palm tree. The palm tree could also be used as an image of the upper echelons of society, and it appeared extensively in Ezekiel's vision of the new temple. So added to the original Israelite symbolism of life and blessing, we get a dominant overlay of the Greco-Roman idea of victory symbolised in the leaves of the palm tree. But in what way was Jesus coming into Jerusalem linked with life and blessing and victory? Well, we should note at this point that the crowd was shouting out, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Now, friends, these are very significant words. Hosanna. That word appears in some of the songs that we sing in church, right? But does anyone actually know what Hosanna means?
Saves.
Something about saving, yeah? So is it just save or?
Please save.
Please save, yeah. That's accurate. Is that thanks to John there who studies some Hebrew maybe? Yeah, it is a Hebrew word. It literally means please save. And in its original form, it's a kind of prayer. So, God, please save us. Hosanna, please save us. But this prayer formula could also be used as a form of praise, particularly under the influence of Psalm 118, from which it is derived. Now, Psalm 118 is a psalm of thanksgiving for the victory that God has given the righteous, and particularly the Messiah in the face of their enemies. Psalm 118 says, among other things, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." It's a psalm giving thanks to God for a great victory won. And so when Hosanna appears in that psalm, it occurs in the context of thanksgiving and rejoicing and gladness. So it's as if the original "please save" has become "thanks for saving." And this is actually connected, Psalm 118, with the shouts of the people in the crowd when Jesus was entering Jerusalem at that moment in time, because they were quoting from Psalm 118. And we can see this from the words that they said, when they said, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." That comes from Psalm 118. But the question is here, who is the one who comes in the name of the Lord? Or more literally, who is the one who comes in the name of Yahweh? Now, this expression could be used of all of the righteous as they entered through the gates of the Lord. It talks about that in Psalm 118, verses 19 and 20. But even more than that, as you move through Psalm 118, it seems like there's in particular the rejected cornerstone that these words are linked in with. And that's exactly how the Jews of Jesus' day understood it. They understood these words as applying most of all to the Messiah, the once rejected cornerstone, the King of Israel. He was the victorious King, bearing the name of the Lord and coming in the Lord's power. And it seems to me this is exactly how the crowd in Jerusalem were using those words. They were giving thanks to God for the coming of the Messiah, the promised Saviour King. They believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Anointed One. They believed that Jesus was the King chosen by God to bring victory to Israel. Now, it's true that about 5 days later, the crowd would turn their backs on Jesus and call for his death. So we might legitimately ask to what extent the crowd at this moment in time were fully aware of what they were saying. How deep was their faith in Jesus? But despite the fickleness of their faith, what they were saying about Jesus on this particular occasion was true. Jesus is the Blessed One. Jesus is the King of Israel. Jesus is the King of creation. He is the God-appointed Saviour of the world. And because Jesus has come, our cries for salvation have become praises because of salvation. Because Jesus has come, we need to sing our hosannas to the King of Kings. We need to rejoice in the fact that Jesus has brought in life and blessing and victory. And friends, when we think about it, if we realise the significance of what Jesus has come into the world to do, then we'll understand that Jesus and his entrance into our world is definitely something worth celebrating. So how often do you shout out Hosanna to God in prayer or in song because of what Jesus has done? The more we realise who Jesus is and what he has done for us, the more excited we'll be about his coming into our world. Now, in addition to the idea of praise, we see through this passage that this victory that we have in Jesus has happened in fulfilment of God's plan as revealed in the scriptures. We can see this through the small detail that John records for us about Jesus' method of transport as he was entering the city. Jesus, we're told, found a young donkey and he sat on it. But why did he do that? Does Jesus like donkeys? Or was he tired from all of his walking? Well, he only had to walk just over 2 kilometres from Bethany to Jerusalem, so it wasn't because he was tired. 2 kilometres back then is nothing really, because A lot of people, when they travel, they'd be walking 30, sometimes even 40 kilometres per day. Here we see Jesus chose to ride on a donkey into Jerusalem because he was aware of Old Testament prophecy. And that's exactly why John the narrator tells us this detail. Jesus rode on the donkey as it is written, just as it was written beforehand in the Old Testament. Now, any ideas what particular prophecy this is referring back to? Anyone recall? It goes back to Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah 9:9, it prophesies about how Israel's king would enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And John gives us an abbreviated quote in verse 15, but the full text in Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and victorious, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Friends, here we see the humble and victorious king fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. Jesus didn't enter into Jerusalem in triumph, riding upon a war horse. Instead, he chose a young donkey to symbolize humility, despite the great salvation that he was bringing. But the key point that John is making here through this little detail of the donkey is that Jesus' entry into Jerusalem took place in fulfillment of Scripture. And in fact, throughout John's Gospel, we see all of the key stages of Jesus' ministry happened precisely in accordance with prophecy. And friends, this idea that Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecy in his ministry is important. It actually helps us to see that Jesus wasn't just some random figure who turned up in history and did these things. No, Jesus isn't a random figure who's just popped up on the stage of human history. He has come specifically in fulfillment of God's plan for the salvation of the world. And furthermore, by fulfilling prophecies that were made hundreds and even at times thousands of years before he came, then that helps us to see that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Now, it's one thing to say, "I'm pretty good, I'm the Messiah." But when you start to see detail after detail in his life matching up with prophecies that have been given a long time beforehand, you can see how that adds weight to what he's claiming for himself. And so little details like this function to increase our confidence in who Jesus is. We can be confident that Jesus is indeed the promised Saviour King, because he's fulfilled the prophecies that relate to the Messiah. And friends, in addition to increasing our confidence in Jesus, the use of Zechariah 9:9 here also encourages us not to be afraid, but going back to the first point I made, we need to be rejoicing. We need to be celebrating. When it says, "Rejoice, O daughter of Zion," or "daughter of Jerusalem," the word "daughter" there is simply just a Hebrew idiom for the inhabitants of a city. Daughter of Jerusalem, it indicates those who lived in Jerusalem. The inhabitants of the capital city of God's kingdom on earth were called upon not to be afraid, but instead to rejoice, because their king was coming. And friends, if it was appropriate for them to rejoice in the coming of the Messiah into Jerusalem, the capital city of God's kingdom on earth, then how much more so is it appropriate for us to do the same? In fact, the inhabitants of the world are called upon in a lot of Old Testament prophecies to start rejoicing, because the light of the Messiah will shine in upon your darkness. He will come bringing salvation. rejoice. Here we need to understand that Jesus came not just as the King of Israel, but he's actually the personal presence of God in the world. Just think about that. When God created the world back in the beginning, he actually had a plan that he would personally come into the world in the form of a human being, in the person of Jesus, the Christ. This is what the universe has been created for. And here we have this moment in time when Jesus, God in human form, is entering his city to take his place upon the throne. But there'll be a twist, won't there? What throne will it be that he will actually take his place upon? But despite what happened to Jesus in Jerusalem, the idea that we get here in this passage, Jesus has come, bringing victory. The forces of evil, Satan and his armies, they are now about to be defeated. And in fact, they have been on the cross. Friends, it's true that even though Jesus has won the victory, we can still encounter difficulties in the present. And that's because even though the key battle has been won by Jesus on the cross, there's still the mopping up operations. The residual forces of the enemy still have to be dealt with. That's happening as the gospel is going out to conquer the world. And that means that there can be difficulties, but don't forget the fact that Jesus, the victorious one, has come, bringing the fullness of blessing and life to God's people. And because of that, there's no need for us ever to be afraid. Now we can see from this passage that it took a while for Jesus' disciples to understand the significance of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem as he rode in on the back of a donkey. But after Jesus was glorified at the time of his death and resurrection, the disciples were able to remember and to understand just how much of what they had seen had happened in Jesus' ministry took place in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Verses 17 and 18 tell us that the crowd was especially large on the occasion of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And it was in large part because people had heard that Jesus had resurrected Lazarus from the grave. They had heard the news that Lazarus had been dead and buried in the tomb, but then Jesus had called him out and given him new life. What an amazing miracle. That spoke to the people of the fact that Jesus has the power of resurrection. And so as they saw this miracle worker, this guy who could raise people from the dead, this guy who claimed to be the Messiah, approaching the city, they believed that the time of resurrection power was about to appear. New life through the Messiah, victory over sin and death. These things were being ushered in as the Messiah was entering the capital. The crowd of people who had witnessed Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, they were all there testifying to what they had seen. This is the guy who raised Lazarus from the dead. This is the guy who claims to be the Messiah. This is the guy who has God's power working in him. And the people were excited to think that the kingdom of God was about to appear. It was about to be realized for them in the coming of Jesus into Jerusalem. In fact, it was all so exuberant that the Pharisees, Jesus' opponents, they realized in that moment that they had lost. All of their attempts to deal with Jesus and to stop him from influencing the people, they realized it was useless. Jesus was just too popular. For all of their plans and machinations, they hadn't gained any traction in opposition to Jesus. Instead, we see them in verse 19 acknowledging to one another that the whole world had gone off following Jesus. Friends, all of this took place in fulfillment of God's plan. Just as it was prophesied beforehand in the Old Testament scriptures, in passages such as Psalm 118 and Zechariah 9, the Messiah would come in victory. He would be successful in fulfilling God's plan. He would be victorious over the enemies of God's people. That's something to be celebrated, isn't it? Now, just to finish off with that soccer match that I started with earlier today. 11 years ago, Australia v Uruguay. I think it's true to say that I'll probably never forget the crazy celebrations of the players and the crowd after John Aloisi scored the winning penalty to send Australia to the World Cup after 32 years of near misses and heartbreak. I did say before that I would imitate John Aloisi, but, you know, I'll just leave him to do his victory lap. Yeah, he was excited. The whole crowd was excited. I can honestly say that I've never seen a crowd celebrate so much as I saw on that particular occasion. I can truly say that the cheers after that penalty was slotted, right, the cheers after the match, they lasted for 15 minutes straight. And I didn't see anyone leave the stadium early. It was just like 15 minutes of celebrating. And you're sort of thinking, when is this going to end? It was amazing. 82,000 other people there celebrating. Definitely an amazing moment in time. But for all of the excitement of that game, in the end, all it was a game. A game of soccer doesn't change the world. But friends, Jesus' coming does. So if Australia beating Uruguay to qualify for the World Cup is worthy of celebrating, how much more worthy is it to celebrate the victory of the King who brings in God's kingdom? People were worked up over that one game, but yet we fail to see the significance of Jesus coming into this world. Friends, Jesus is the victorious King. He has come to bring blessing and life. And the appropriate response is for us to shout out hosannas to the King in thanksgiving for the salvation that he brings. So let the celebrations begin.